All right. Good morning, Bridge. It's good to see you guys. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 10 and James 5 today. We're going to be in two places, John 10 and James 5. Some of you do not know who I am. My name is Brandon, and I am one of the elders here at the Bridge, and I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. Excited to be with you guys at the Columbia campus as well. I have a wish for you, Columbia campus. I wish that each one of you will get the opportunity to hug their favorite Featherstone this morning. So I hope that that happens for you. Guys, I'm excited to be here, excited to finish our last week in this series, Imagine a Church. And to put it simply today, what we're going to talk about is the reality that Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to us, and that oftentimes we have the opportunity to help one another remember that that is true, and to walk in that reality together. Jesus wants to give us life, and he wants to give us joy, and he has given us one another to help make those connections when we're not seeing it ourselves, okay? So that's what we're going to do today. But first, we're going to talk about fighting in church. Let's talk about some church fights. So people have been fighting in church, splitting churches. Churches have been closing down over the most absurd arguments for the entire history of the church. Church people fight church people over the dumbest things imaginable. Now, a guy named Tom Rainer, who's the president of Lifeway Christian Resources and an expert on all things church, wrote an article a couple of years ago where he shared some of the most absurd public fights and feuds that had happened in church history. And I want us to imagine some of those fights happening in this church. These are real things that I'm about to show you. Let's try to imagine fighting over these type of things here at the Bridge. You're going to have a hard time doing it. These are just some options for us if we want to fight. We can fight over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. That's real. A church publicly fought over worship pastor beard length. We could fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or a cemetery. Imagine we get some land for our Columbia campus, and then we fight over headstones or swing sets. Imagine that. We can fight over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. This is really a real thing that a real church did. They fought over the color of the cabinet and the number of the drawers, and the people in the church that did not get the filing cabinet they wanted left their church family. Yay. Exactly. We can fight over which picture of Jesus to put into the lobby. Fighting over a fake picture of the rescuer of the world on the wall. We could fight over who has access to the copy machine. People have left their church family because they could not get access to the church copy machine. Now, I'm going to give us one more. And this is the stereotypical church fight. I have really and truly been in churches as a child where this happened too. We can fight over the carpet color. Now, you've heard of this before. This is a thing. This is a traditional, stupid, absurd thing that we could fight over instead of fighting for the things that matter most. Can you imagine fighting over carpet color here at the Bridge? We can't. I'm one of the elders here, and I promise you, I have no idea how we make our flooring decisions. I don't know. I have a guess. My guess is that Judd, come on now. I literally don't know. I'm just assuming that Judd, who leads our facilities team here, probably just says, hey, that's a pretty good deal. We'll do that. And then we do that. And it's done. Now, none of us are going to fight Judd over the carpet or the concrete. None of us. But we're going to leave his picture on the screen for a second so that we can get to what we're trying to chase today. Because I am convinced that there are many people in this room and in Columbia that will fight for Judd's life and life in abundance in Jesus. And I'm certain that Judd will fight for your life and your joy in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to imagine a church that doesn't fight with each other, but fights for each other. Come on. Guys, Judd's just one guy. There are thousands of people in this church who have the opportunities to experience life and joy in Jesus, but life is hard and we have an enemy, and sometimes our very own hearts try to turn our attention away from joy in Jesus. And we have to ask the question, will we fight for one another's joy in Jesus? I think we will. I think we would fight sin and this broken world and the devil himself for Judd's joy in Jesus. So we can't imagine a church that fights over carpet color. I can't. I can't imagine us being a church that fights over carpet color. But we can imagine a church that will fight for each other's joy in Jesus. Imagine a church that passionately, aggressively, intentionally fights for one another's joy in Jesus. And to do that, we're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning. And I'm just going to start by reading us some verses that remind us what is actually available to us in Jesus. What is it that Jesus really wants his people, his family to experience together? What is it? Well, let's read this. John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. This is my favorite passage in the Bible. I've never got to preach it here. It finally happened. John 10, verse 7. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." It's pretty good. So we want to be a church that fights for each other's joy in Jesus. So let's first look at this passage, and let's just imagine, or let's just see what Jesus really gives us, what we would be fighting for ourselves and for one another. The first thing that I want us to see today is Jesus gives us security. Jesus gives us security. He said in this passage, he said, "I am the gate for the sheep." You saw that. He says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." So I am the gate for what?
Sheep.
I am the gate for what?
Sheep.
For us to understand that, first, we have to realize that we are the sheep in that situation. All over the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I looked it up this week, hundreds of places in the Bible, it refers to us as sheep because the Bible wants us to believe that that is really how we are. And so for us to understand what we are, why we need so much shepherding, and what Jesus is actually offering us, we need to believe that we are sheep. So let me try to convince us that we are sheep. Let me tell you a couple things about sheep that you might not know. First, sheep can't provide for themselves. They can't. Let me tell you some, these are real things. Check this out. Did you know that sheep don't have the awareness or the discipline to plan for their future? They can't sustain themselves long term. If a sheep doesn't have a gate or a shepherd and it's got grass in front of it, it's just gonna eat the grass. It will strip a field bare. And if it doesn't have any food anywhere else, it'll just starve to death. It's going to eat what it can eat while it can eat it. In fact, sometimes a sheep will eat so much that its stomach explodes. That's a real thing. You can look it up. And that is a real fear that I have that I think is going to happen to me at some point at Jack of Hearts Barbecue. But sheep are going to pursue what they love to the point where it could literally destroy them, right? We are the sheep. Sheep can't provide for themselves. Then, of course, sheep can't protect themselves. Sheep are slower than their predators. They don't have claws. Their teeth aren't very sharp. They're fluffy. I don't think that's helping them much. On top of that, they're delicious and pretty much everything wants to eat them. So listen, without a gate, without a shepherd, either a predator would kill the sheep or the sheep would find some way to ruin themselves. We are the sheep. And Jesus is saying that this is what we do, but that he is the gate for the sheep. He is saying, "I am the door for the fold." So the most obvious offer that Jesus has for us as sheep is protection from destruction. Please feel that again today. Feel your sheepness with me for a minute. He says, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. Just like real sheep, we have outside enemies. 1 Peter says, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for who he may devour. But you know what Jesus says to that? He says in John 10, enter by me and be saved. We have an enemy just like we had in the very beginning who is trying to tempt us, who is trying to distract us away from the pursuit of God and therefore to the pursuit of things that will lead to our ruin and our exploding stomachs and our hearts that cannot have joy. And Jesus is saying, I want to give you security. Jesus is saying, I have already conquered Satan and I want to give you safety from him. But we don't just need to be protected from Satan, right? We need to be protected from ourselves. Like I said, sheep will eat nonstop until they are ruined, and we are so like that. Maybe not with Jack of Hearts, but with all kinds of things. We'll find a relationship. We'll find a hobby. We'll find just the right color of church filing cabinet. And we will chase that all the way through until it either lets us down or it wrecks our lives. Did you guys know that there was a man in Taiwan who literally played video games so long that he died? Like, just wouldn't stop. He played for like 3 days until his body just shut down and he died. Did you know he's not the only human that's happened to? Multiple humans have played video games to death. We are sheep. We need the gate for the sheep. Just like sheep need a shepherd to tell them what to do and what not to do, where to go and where not to go, so that they'll be safe. We need Jesus to tell us what to do, what not to go, where to go, where not to go, in order to protect our hearts, not to keep us from pleasure. He gives us these commands. He tells us what to do, because if we run to anything other than him, we will find ruin. And that may sound melodramatic, but let's apply that to some real things in real life. If you make your life all about some relationship, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, daughter, grandchildren, whatever, eventually that will wreck your life when they reject you or they leave you or even just if they die. Our hearts were not made to be fulfilled by any human being. So if we make that the pursuit of our life, we are only setting ourselves up for ruin and destruction and sadness and joylessness. Same thing if you're with your career. At some point in your career, you're going to not get promoted, or you're going to not make the sale, or you're going to not make the cut, or eventually they're going to make you retire. And if that's what your life has been, what do you have now? If you make your life all about basketball, at some point you're going to realize you can't jump high enough to touch the net. It's happening to me now. If you make your life about pornography, at some point you're going to realize that it's never enough, that it can't satisfy. If we, my brother and sister sheep, if we make our lives about anything other than Jesus, the pursuit of anything other than him, it will inevitably let us down, because it cannot do anything else, because it was not made to fulfill us. It was only made to destroy us, if that's the thing that we are making our lives about. It can only be that way. And Jesus is saying, I don't want that for you. There is enemy within, there is enemy without. And Jesus is saying to us, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. I want to give you security. Jesus wants to give us security, but that's not all. There's more. Jesus wants to give us security, but number two, Jesus gives us satisfaction. Jesus gives us satisfaction. Let's go back to the text and see this. Again, it's my favorite verse in the Bible. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. That is my favorite conjunction in the Bible, and we'll see why in a second. We will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. You see that and? If anyone enters by me, he will come in and go out and find pasture. He will have life, he will have security, and he will have it in abundance. So yes, watch this. Yes, Jesus wants to give you safety. Yes, Jesus wants to give you protection, but he also wants to give you pleasure. Jesus wants to give you security, but he also wants to give you satisfaction. Jesus wants to be the fence, but Jesus also wants to be the feast. He wants you to have both. It's one of the biggest breakthroughs I ever had in my life. He wants us to have it all in him. Life and joy. Protection and provision and pleasure and satisfaction. But sometimes it's hard for our hearts to believe that, right? I'm going to illustrate this by talking about zombies. So when I was in high school and college, I had an affinity for zombie stories for whatever reason. This was before Walking Dead, so I don't know a whole lot about that. But I read and watched movies and TV shows and such. And I remember one specific movie that I watched ended with these people, as they always are, they're running away from a horde of zombies. Why else are you watching the movie? So they're running away from a horde of zombies, and they come into this compound that's fully encompassed by a fence, and they get behind the fence, and they close it, and they lock it in, and they're safe. But then the camera zooms out, and you just see wave after wave of zombies coming all around the fence. And that's how the movie ends. And there's just this realization that, okay, you guys are safe, but now you're locked out from everything good about your life before. Sometimes that's how we think it is with Jesus. I know this is true. Yeah, we know we need Jesus to keep us safe. We know we will only ruin ourselves. We know that we cannot save ourselves. But sometimes we think it's as though we are behind the fence and everything we've ever loved and everything we've ever wanted and everything that could ever give us joy is out there. So yeah, we got to be safe, but if we want to be satisfied, this is just how it is. That's not how the Jesus gate works. The Jesus gate swings in and it swings out. It says you can come in for protection. It swings out for pleasure. You come in for security. You come out for satisfaction. You come in for life. You come out for abundant life. Jesus says we can have both. He is the gate for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. He is the one that both secures and satisfies our soul. And if you already have a relationship with God through Jesus, you know this is true. And if you don't, I hope you will get to experience this reality one day, that Jesus is better than your career. Jesus is better than your girlfriend. Jesus is better than UT winning a national championship. And if that is where your joy is resting, I already know you deeply need Jesus. I don't watch a lot of college football, but I that's pretty clear. Jesus is better than everything else that will inevitably disappoint you, because that is the way our hearts are made. We don't just get safety, we get the pasture. We aren't just trapped behind the fence, we get the freedom of the one who made us for joy. Now, Jesus says that we can have life and that we can have it in abundance. He says that we can have security and that we can have satisfaction, but how can we know that he really means it? How do we know that he's actually going to give us these things? You know what I mean? Like, how do we know that it's not like when we tell our little kids that they're going to have so much fun at Kroger, even though we know it's just a grocery store, but that makes it easier to get them to put their shoes on? How do we know that Jesus is actually going to give us life and joy, that he's serious about this offer? Well, let me read you verse 14 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. It's different than any other offer that you can ever get. How can we know that Jesus isn't just saying he wants us to have joy? How can we know that he isn't trying to trick us into following him, into pursuing him? We look at the cross. My brothers and sisters, when we look at the cross, we see that Jesus has already put his life where his words were. Jesus is already, we can never doubt how serious Jesus is about our security and our satisfaction, about our life and our life in abundance, because he has already shown that he is to his own death serious about us being satisfied in him. He died so that we can have it. He stretched out his arms on the cross and became himself the sacrifice for our joy. So Jesus says, watch, let's connect the dots here. Jesus says we can't have life and joy on our own because we're sheep. We have to have a shepherd. But Jesus, our good shepherd, gives this to us freely through his death and resurrection. That leads us to this question. How do we fight for one another to experience life and joy in Jesus? How do we be a church that fights for this, that fights for life, that fights for joy, that fights for our brothers and sisters flourishing? Well, that takes us to point three. Jesus gives us the opportunity to share in his shepherding. He gives us security, he gives us satisfaction, and he gives us the opportunity to share in his shepherding. Let's read this in James 5, starting in verse 16. Watch this, church. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We're going to finish really practically today. Guys, there's going to come a time. There is going to come a time when our friends, when our family members, when our brothers and sisters, when we ourselves stray in some way. Of course there will be. We're sheep. Today it may be me. Tomorrow it may be you. But there is going to come a time when we will hurt, when we will walk away from the shepherd, when we let sin into our life, and we absolutely will probably take turns jeopardizing our joy that we can experience in Jesus. Will we be a church that fights for each other's joy? Verse 16 tells us what to do when our brother and sisters confess the sin that leads away from life and joy. The text simply says, guys, we engage. We pray for healing. We turn them back. We don't do nothing. Dear God, we don't do nothing. I need this story to come now in my notes. Thankfully, it does. So my girls, all three of my girls were sick this week, and they had colds. And one night, one of them came into the room and told my wife and I that she had been coughing so much that she threw up in her bed. And we groggily, my wife and I groggily, tried to decide who was going to get up and deal with it. And we made the decision that all good, selfless parents would make, and we told her to get in bed with one of her sisters, and we would take care of it the next morning. And by the next morning, I mean the next afternoon. But listen, is that how we're going to respond to the brokenness that leads to ruin in the lives of our loved ones? Because that happens in a lot of churches, because we don't want to deal with that. We don't want to. We don't want that burden. It's so much easier to ignore it. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And Jesus says to fight. Jesus says he calls us to passionately desire the joy of Christ for our fellow bridgers. And here's what that means. When sin is confessed, we don't run away. we don't stick our brother and sister in another room and go back to sleep. We start praying. We start fighting for their healing. We don't walk away from them. We walk alongside them back towards the open arms of Jesus. And listen, we do this knowing that someday it will probably be them that needs to walk me back to joy in Jesus. Listen, church, sin is so powerful that God himself had to die to set us free with us, to set us free from it. So when a brother confesses sin, when a sister confesses sin, we don't make assumptions, we don't make excuses, we throw our arms around them and we fight. We remind one another again, this is the way of life, walk in it. So we get to respond to one another's confession by sharing in the shepherding of Jesus, and it's a beautiful thing. But there's a second thing, a last thing that I want us to think about as we imagine shepherding each other towards joy in Jesus. So we should always respond to confession of sin with grace-filled urgency. We should. But sometimes there is a need for proactive accountability. Please track with me on this. Sometimes we have to look at each other and lovingly say, you might be straying from the truth. We have to, as the text says, we sometimes have to lean in and turn the hearts of our brother and sisters back toward joy in Jesus. And please pay attention to what I'm about to say. There has to be proximity and the right relationship for this to happen. What I don't need is for half the church to come to one of you tomorrow and say, here's what I think you're doing to stray away from joy in Jesus. Because Brandon said, I'm going to fight for your joy. Please don't tell all the strangers in your life how to get back to joy in Jesus. You probably don't know. What we have to do, what this looks like, is getting in close. Giving people permission to steer you towards joy in Jesus. For example, every Friday morning at 6 a.m., I'm in this building with Shay and Craig, and we're talking about the Lord, and we're confessing sin to one another, and we're giving each other the opportunity to say, Brandon, this doesn't look like what you think it is. This could be a thing that's trying to steal your joy. And if we believe the stakes that Jesus really is the only way that we can have security and satisfaction, then we want that. I want them to say to me, Brandon, this is the way, walk in it. And I want to be able to look at them and hope that I know what they need to hear to hold on to joy in Jesus. I'm going to close with this illustration and talk about green apples and grenades. So you probably can't see what I'm holding in my hand. Suppose I thought this was a green apple. Suppose I thought this was a green apple. But what if Judd was close enough to me and loved me and said, Brandon, I'm not sure that's a green apple. Brandon, that might be a grenade. It's a toy, by the way. Don't be nervous. I'm still holding it gingerly because if you squeeze it wrong, it will pretend to explode for 15 seconds and we don't need that. But let's seriously answer this question as I hold a toy grenade. If you weren't 100% sure that your friend wasn't holding a grenade that they thought was a green apple, don't you think you would say something? I'm not sure that's a green apple. That might be a grenade. And if that's a grenade, it's going to blow up your life. Right? Shay, Craig, Judd, that might be something that's going to destroy your heart and steal you away from Jesus. That might not be what you think it is. I'm going to put the grenade down now. Carefully. Listen, church, we are sheep. If anyone's going to confuse a green apple for a grenade, it's us. If anyone's going to confuse death for life, it's us. And we need to get in close. We need to give each other permission to steer our hearts toward Jesus. Jesus wants us to fight for each other to experience the joy that he died for us to know. So let's wrap up. Watch. Jesus, through his perfect life and sacrificial death, gives us the security and satisfaction that we could never give ourselves. And he has left us all these brothers and sisters as stewards of the gospel in our lives, so that when we come to each other and confess our sins, somebody is there to say, "You're loved." Somebody is there to say, "Jesus is enough and the cross is already sufficient. Walk back this way in your sins that are covered towards joy in Jesus." And Jesus has given us each other as shepherds, sharing with him in love for one another, so that sometimes we can say to one another, "Sister, there is only pain there," right? "Brother, there is no life down this road. Let me help you turn and know the joy that your heart is made to know in Jesus." Will we be a church that fights with each other or fights for each other's joy in Christ? There is life and life to the fullest in Jesus. And there is a family of shepherds in Jesus for our joy. Now, before we pray, I want to give you three basic next steps for you to pray about in just a minute. First, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you'll never have safety, you'll never have security, you'll never have satisfaction, you'll never have joy unspeakable and full of glory without him. And I hope today that as I pray, you will give your heart to him and that you will run after joy in him, the only source of it. Some of you may need to confess sin to a friend this week, leading you away from joy in Jesus, leading you away from life and toward destruction. And if you're the friend, I want to go ahead and give you your line. Jesus loves you. Go and sin no more. Jesus loves you. Go and sin no more. Some of you need to confess sin to one another this week. But some of you, listen, don't have a relationship. You don't. There's no close proximity. There's no one to say, "This is a green apple" or "This is a grenade." And you may need to think about getting in a community group, showing up at the church someday with some friends. You can check that box on the Connect card and take that step today. But we were made for joy in Jesus. Let's be a church that fights for each other's joy in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you give us life and life in abundance. You let us in for security and out into pasture. God, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters who right now are experiencing joy in you. And God, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters that are not experiencing joy in you, that you would help them to step forward and say, this is what's going on in my heart. This is where I need Jesus to step in and bring healing. And I pray that our church would be a place where it is safe to seek Jesus in our brokenness. God, make us that today. God, I pray that we would fight for one another's joy, that we would fight for the joy of the people in our community, that we would rest in how you are already saving us, how you have already promised us victory, and that we would step out of that into a posture that wants that joy for others. We trust you for it, in the name of Christ.